Thanks for downloading this message. We trust that you will be encouraged and built up by the podcast you're about to hear. Anyway, something for you to think about. No always count it a great privilege to be given over a pulpit. It's a big honour for me to do that. And 10 months into our appointment here, which was actually, we were appointed this week a year ago. We had the interview, scary interview. I mean, do you want to sit between, you know, in front of Carl and Jan and Neil and John and Adora? And then we got the job a year ago this week. So we've been here 10 months, so May we'll see our year anniversary. Can you believe that? It's coming fast. An obvious statement, the gospel is what? What does it mean, the gospel, the actual word? What does it mean? Good news. It's good news. He saved us for victory. How grateful are you this morning that you are born again, if you are? How grateful are you? Great. I'm so grateful, and I tell Jesus most days that I love him, or I'm thank you, Jesus, and I hope you do too. I hope you're grateful for this incredible gift of life that he gave the same to every single person that says yes to Jesus. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. He doesn't look at you and think, well, I'll just give you a little bit of my spirit, and I'll give you a little bit more, because you're going to be a pastor's wife in Newcastle, and you're really going to need a lot more, Debbie Bullock. I'm joking, it's been amazing, and the best is yet to come. He gives us all the same gift, but if you want to have a John 10:10 life, which is what we're going for this year and beyond, it's not going to end in December, a John 10:10 life, which if you don't know is abundant life, then you have to do something about that. You can't do anything about your gift. That is from God, for you, immediate, nanosecond, born again, you're going to heaven. That's worth doing that in my book. But if you want the benefits of salvation, then you have to do something about it. You have to follow Jesus closely. And that's what I want to encourage us all to do today. If you're taking notes, let me encourage you to do that. Take notes. I've always taken notes. I still do. I love taking notes. Because it's a fact that if you don't apply even one sentence of what I say to you this morning, within 24 hours, you'll have totally forgotten what I said. That's how our brain works. That's why you never hear enough sermons, because if you don't apply them, you just forget. I guess it's the same with announcements. We say announcements by email, by Facebook, Instagram, verbally like this, on a screen, and still some people don't know things are on. And that's just because your brain switches off. If you don't do something with it straight away, apply it, you will totally forget everything I've said this morning. Please don't, I work too hard. But if you want a title, the title is No Man's Land is a Dangerous Land. No Man's Land is that land that belongs to no one. And I'm sure you're all very well aware of the story in the First World War, that on Christmas Day, the Brits were here and the Germans were here, and they got together on Christmas Day and they played football. You know that story, right? The Germans won, just for some little bit of it, extra information, 2-1. And the next day, they went back to killing each other in war. Crazy, right? But that's what happened. It's a true story. So because it was no man's land, there were kind of no rules of war. You could step into no man's land. No one knew who they really were, what the rules were. There were no rules. Let's get on this piece of land and play football, because it was no man's land. When we lived in Tanzania 20 years ago, the first time we went, we used to travel to Kenya a lot, mainly to get stuff that, like, for the kids, tin spaghetti, because you couldn't get it in Tanzania. You can now, it's all changed. But we used to travel, it used to be take us about 7 hours because the roads were so bad. And we'd get to a gate that was the end of Tanzania. The guards would open the gate. We left Tanzania. You do all your stuff in no man's land, passport, car, etc., etc. Then they open another gate and you enter Kenya. I think it's a lot different now. I think it's a lot smoother process. It was a nightmare back then. But that's what you did. You left one country, wandering around in no man's land, and then you open another gate, enter Kenya. So I've experienced no man's land. It's quite strange, really. I want to talk to you about no man's land for a Christian, what I think that might look like, and why I think it's a very dangerous place to pitch your tent, if you like. I want to look at the life of Peter and the great lessons that he teaches us about not following Jesus closely. I want to look at the story of the night of the crucifixion. He didn't follow Jesus closely and it got him into serious trouble. Let's start with Matthew 26, 30 to 35 as our starting point. When they sang a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up," underline that in your Bible or write it down, "I will go before you to Galilee." Imagine, I want you to imagine the scene. If you sat with Jesus and he's telling you this, Peter doesn't keep quiet. We know Peter, he just opened his mouth, doesn't he? And he's straight in here and he says, can you imagine it? Though they all fall away, they all fall away, I'm not. I'm not going to fall away. I'm not going to leave you. Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And the disciples said the same. So this fascinates me because Peter is saying this on the very night that he's going to do it. Like we've all done it when we said 6 months ago, we said something and we haven't followed it through 6 months later because you just forgot you'd said it. How can Peter have forgotten what he said on the same day? The same day! If he'd said it a few months ago, "I won't leave you, Jesus," we could all perhaps forgive him and we read the story and say, "Well, you did say that, but it was 6 months ago, so hey, you forgot." It was the same day. So when Jesus is arrested in the garden, we read in verse 56 of the same book in Matthew 26, "Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." Now, we know that Peter was a disciple, but obviously he didn't flee at that point. Verse 58, "And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end." He didn't want to leave, but he didn't want to go too close either. He didn't want to go home and he didn't want to go too close. So he followed from a distance. Just a few hours after Jesus had said to him, "Hey Peter, you're going to deny me. You're all going to leave me." Peter was sitting outside the courtyard. They'd taken Jesus into the courtyard. Peter was sitting outside the courtyard. He could see, but from a distance. And a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath. Now he's getting more serious. With an oath, what does that mean? I swear on something. I do not know the man. He's just there. He can see him. And Peter's saying, I don't know him. After a little while, the bystanders came up and they said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. What did this bit look like?" Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. Now, I'm sure none of you swear. What was he doing? What was he saying? What were the words that were coming out of his mouth at that point? What was he doing? He just said a few hours before, if they all go, I'm not going to go. I do not know the man. And immediately, the rooster crowed. Didn't even wait 10 minutes. It was like, there it is, third time. Cock-a-doodle-doo! And then Peter remembered, ah! And before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Can you see him? Can you see him in your mind's eye? Now, wouldn't you think that the first time he got asked that question, you were with Jesus, that he would have remembered what he said just a few hours before? But he didn't. He really wanted to stand by his friend, but he couldn't do it. He couldn't see it through. He was afraid. The disciples went home. What would you have done? It would have been a very, very scary night. I'm not sure whether I'd have gone into the courtyard or gone home to watch Neighbours with the disciples. Because it was scary, right? Peter perhaps should have gone home, because if he'd have gone home with his mates, he wouldn't have been in the situation where those guys asked him the questions. Or if he'd have gone into the courtyard and stood right by Jesus, there would have been no doubt in anyone's mind where he belonged. He belonged with Jesus because he was right there. Instead, he made the fatal mistake of staying in no man's land. Didn't go away, didn't go close, he just hovered because he still wanted to see what was going on. Luke 22:54 tells us again, then they seized Jesus, they led him away, bring him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. If you're taking notes, write those down. Following at a distance. Keeping his distance was his downfall, remember that. All the disciples had deserted Jesus. Jesus told them that they would, and they did just that. And in some ways, Peter would have been better doing the same. Let's just get out of here. But because he stayed from a distance and close enough to see Jesus, he remained in a dangerous place, surrounded by people he didn't know. And when the pressure came, he denied Jesus, not just once, three times. He forgot about his friend in that moment when his life was in danger. He forgot about the feeding of the 5,000. He forgot about Lazarus. He forgot that he walked on water, because he did. He forgot about Lazarus, the fig tree, the transfiguration, the woman with the issue of blood. He'd seen Jesus do so many miraculous things, yet in that moment, fear gripped him to such a point that he was bringing down curses on himself. He was swearing and saying he didn't know who they were talking about. He didn't run home. He didn't run to Jesus. He stayed in the middle. Luke 22:60-61 tells us something very poignant, and another verse that kind of hits you hard in a sense. So this is the third time that Peter's going to deny Jesus, and Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Luke says, actually, that just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The rooster didn't even wait for him to finish on this one. The rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Just let that sink in for a moment. Peter's carrying on. I wonder if Jesus could hear him, probably. Because you don't swear and invoke curses quietly, do you? He'll have been getting angry. By the third time somebody asked him, he'll have been losing it. Rooster crows. Jesus is going through the worst night of his life, but he heard the rooster too. And he turned and he looks at Peter. Oh! Is Jesus looking at you this morning? Knowing Jesus how I know Jesus wasn't a look of condemnation. It was a kind of a look, I think, this is my interpretation. It was the Greek word for this is a deep, it was a deep look. So it's almost like he looked past him and it, right into the very core of his being. He looked at Peter. And I think the look was, I told you, but it's going to be okay. That's what I think. It wasn't a look of, God, you've let me down, Peter. That's it, it's over, our relationship's finished. Jesus never looks at any of us like that. But he looked at Peter, and I think that that's what he was saying. With love and compassion. See, Peter, I knew you were going to do that. I knew you were going to mess up really big. You've really messed up bad. But it is going to be okay. So let's fast forward to the resurrection. In John 20, verses 6 to 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran, she went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, which is John, and she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." This is another prime example of people forgetting what people say to them. Jesus had told them what was going to happen. He told them, guys, it's going to be bad. I'm going to be crucified. It's going to be awful. I'm taking the sin of the whole world. But on the third day, I'm going to be raised again. And it's like the disciples forgot all that bit. They forgot the words that he said. They just remembered the crucifixion bit. Because now they're panicking. Where is he? We don't know where he is. So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter, and he reached the tomb first, and he stopped outside the tomb, and he had a look in. He looked inside, peeking around, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. I wonder who did that. It's a question. Who folded that? Who folded it? Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in. Because Peter doesn't wait outside. He goes straight in. That's Peter, isn't it? Straight in the tomb. John's looking like that. What would you be doing? If you knew a body was there and then a body wasn't there, I'd be like that. Can see the cloth and there's a linen thing right on his head. Peter's like, vroom, straight in, and he sees the same things. And then John followed Peter. Peter broke that barrier. He went straight in there. Then John followed him because, like, if Peter's all right, I'll be all right, so I'll go in as well. They saw and believed what? I think just believed the girls, actually, that there was no body there, that something had happened to Jesus' body, because it says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Can you imagine that? You've seen Jesus go through this horrific death. Then 3 days later, you go to his tomb and he's not there. You're not going home, are you? You want to hang around. We Brits are great at that. You see someone stand, all you got to do is go into the town, look up like that, and before you know it, you'll have 50 people going, what's she looking at? If you see a crowd, you want to know what's going on, don't you? And admit it, when you're driving through a motorway and you see there's a crash, you do slow down a little bit, admit it. Because we're nosy and we like to see what's going on, don't we? Peter and John went home. They went home. What was Peter thinking when he saw the empty tomb? I wonder if in the back of his mind he was thinking, oh, hang on a minute. Jesus did say he was going to rise again. And now I'm in trouble because he looked at me when I messed up and I denied my mate 3 times, and the rooster crowed, and he said I was going to do it, and now he's alive again, he's going to tell me off, and I'm scared for my life. Maybe that's why he went home. Probably he thought he was finished, but he wasn't. He wasn't finished. Picture the scene. Because what happened when Peter and John ran away? They actually missed Jesus. They missed him. Because in verse 16, Jesus turns up and has a chat with the girls. They could have had that, but they went. And the girls stayed. The girls stayed and they met Jesus. So picture the scene, if you will. The disciples are back in the upper room. The two Marys come in and they tell the disciples that Jesus wants to meet him in Galilee. Remember, he promised them that on the night he was talking to them about letting him down. He told them, you're going to let me down. But 3 days later, he's alive again and he says, right, Mary, two Marys, go to the upper room and go and tell the disciples. One of my favorite verses is in Mark 16, 6 and 7. Actually, 7 is my favorite, but let's read 6 to just give us some context. The angel's talking to the girls now, to the two Marys, and she says, don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Did you see that? Did you see that in that verse? Go tell his disciples and Peter. Why did you do that? They're all disciples. I heard Bill Wilson speak on this many years ago. Never left me. What a fantastic verse. So imagine the scene. Where do you think Peter is? I think Peter's in a corner. He's been to the tomb. He's seen it's empty. He may have remembered what Jesus said, and now he really feels really bad. And he's in a corner. That's how I picture it. When I get to heaven, he'll say, you had that all wrong, because I wasn't. I was sat having tea with the other guys. But for emphasis, that's where he is. He's in a corner. Just imagine the girls running in and they say, guess what? We just met Jesus. He is alive. And guess what he said? He said, we've all got to go to Galilee and meet him. Hey, Peter, he especially said, you've got to go. He named him. The angel said, and Peter. He had seriously messed up. He was a disciple. The angel could just have said, go tell the disciples, I want to see him in Galilee, but he didn't. The angel said, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Why? Because they knew Peter needed to hear it more than any of them. Because he'd messed up, big time messed up. On the night when Jesus needed him to stand firm with him, to go in the courtyard with him and say, Peter, get my back. Will you get my back tonight, please? It's going to be hard. He didn't. He denied him. But then who's the one that the angel singles out? Peter. What a fantastic story of mercy and grace. Wonderful. Underline that verse in your Bible. It's underlined in every Bible I've had since that time. Mark 16, 7. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. What did Peter do when the girl said that? What did he do? Did he get up and say, what, me? Wait, me? He wants me to go? He wants me to go and meet him in Galilee? Yeah, he does. He really wants you to go. Incredible. He must have been elated. Knowing Peter, he probably ran all the way to Galilee. We know the rest of the story, and if you don't, you can time won't allow us to go into it tonight, but you know that he was fully restored. Jesus made him breakfast on the beach. Amazing. And his first sermon saw 3,000 people get saved. Peter was fully restored, and you can be too if you need to be. Nothing you have done, either before you were a Christian or since, nothing will stop Jesus saying, go tell the disciples and Alan. Go tell the disciples and Debbie. Go tell the disciples and Shirley. Put your name there. Nothing you've done. His grace, his mercy is beyond our understanding. Because we probably would have said, go and tell the disciples, but not Peter. I don't want him anywhere near me. Do you see what he did? He let me down so badly that night. I don't want to see him. I'm not ready to see him yet. I'll see him on the beach, but I don't want him to be one of the first people I see. No, that's not what he did. He wanted to see Peter. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, teach us to number our days aright that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach me, Lord, to number my days aright. Help me to make good choices every single day of my life. The most important thing that God wants from all of us is to accept the gift of salvation. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And I've said it so many times, it's worth repeating. When we wake up in glory, there's going to be some surprises. I think there are. I think we're going to say, God, did you see they made it? Did you see them? I can't believe they made it to heaven. And somebody might say that about you, so be careful. Because salvation happens we can't even count the time, how quick it is that someone gets born again. So I think there's lots of people who will have done that and maybe messed up big time since they did that. But if your spirit is born again, I believe it's very difficult to lose that gift of salvation. So the best possible way to live your life is right next to Jesus. This life that we sign up to is costly. Salvation is free, but then the journey that we go on may cost you. You may have some mountains to climb, some rivers to walk over. But you'll find it a lot more difficult if you stay in no man's land. You see, when you're at home, before you're born again, if you like, the enemy, who we know as the devil or Satan, or whatever you want to call him, you can do whatever you want in your life. You don't care. You're not a threat to him. It's fine. Just carry on. Once you take that step over from death to life and you become a follower of Jesus, he still can't touch you as far as heaven is concerned. But if you stay in this point, if you don't get close to Jesus, he can absolutely nullify your life. He can do huge damage if we let him. Not because he's powerful, but because we're weak. So don't get born again and live in no man's land. Get close to him. Spend time regularly with him. Get to know him and his word and what it says. Let that be your final authority, not what you see in front of you. Let his word be your authority. But if you don't read it, you don't know what it says. You've got to read it and you've got to apply it. Get involved in the life of this church, if it's your church, or the church that you go to. Get involved in it. Once a week, once a month, whenever you feel like it, will not give you a John 10:10 life. I don't normally do this, but I am going to do it this time. I'm going to say that again, and I want you to say amen. Once a week, once a month, when you feel like it kind of church, will not give you a John 10:10 life. Amen. It's true. It's true. It's not enough. Because if you, that's all you do, you're hovering around in a little bit of no man's land and you're just lining yourself up to go, because you're not getting equipped or built up in the church to build your life. Find out what the Bible says about him and you. And I promise you, if you do that, if you sign on for I'm going in the courtyard, I'm not sitting on the outside of the courtyard watching from a distance. I'm getting in the courtyard and I'm walking right next to him. Someone prayed today in prayer meeting. Let's all get on the same page. Let's all get close to Jesus. What can God do with a room full of so many people who are close to Jesus? A lot. Be a courtyard Christian. Don't be a no man's land Christian. Be a courtyard. Get in the courtyard. Get it stuck in. Get your boots on. Get your working tools in your hand. Let's go together. Let's build. Let God use us to build something amazing in Newcastle. Live right next to Jesus. It costs you. It's not easy. It'll cost discipline, that lovely word that we all love. It'll cost making right choices. It'll cost going to the prayer meeting, even when you don't feel like it. I've been going to an early morning prayer meeting for like over 20-odd years. Do you think my alarm goes off at 6:15 every Friday and I go, woohoo, let's get up to go pray? No, because my flesh wants to fight it. So I'll just have a snooze. John says to me, do you want the bathroom first? I'm like, no, you can have it. But we try, one of us will try and say, this is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. It's not easy just because we're the pastors. We still have to fight our flesh. And I was laughing to myself about the prayer meetings of this church because when we announced prayer tower 7 till 10 a.m., I'm sure, because you're human beings, there's some of you in the room going, oh yes, I can't go to that. I've got a genuine reason why I can't go to that. And then we do a Thursday night one, 7 till 8, and some of you are still thinking, oh, I can't go to that one either. Yes! We're going to get you. Because we've got one on a Sunday morning as well, at 9:45 in there. Don't tell me you can't get to that one, because you're coming here. We've had to move rooms. We used to be in the creche and now it's in there. Get to a prayer meeting. Corporate prayer meetings are amazing. Friday morning's amazing. Thursday night's amazing. Sunday morning, amazing. Things are happening in this church because of prayer. Don't think it's just happening, because it isn't. John has been a prayer for 30 years of his life. Me closer to 20, because I took a lot of bit of catching up. He's a prayer. He's given God an hour of his day for 30 years on average. That's why things are happening here. It's true. And corporate prayer that we can do together. God, we can do some great things, can't we? Someone said, God is doing something here. I believe that. He is building something great. Someone said to me on Friday at the prayer tower, everything you and John have ever dreamed of is for now. And it totally resonated. The last time we went back to Tanzania, it was 2013. And we were going through some tough days in our church, and we wanted to finish what we started in Tanzania, really, but we didn't really know how to go about it. We were sitting in a hotel, and we always go somewhere on New Year's Day to plot the year ahead. In our dreaming and our thinking and our planning. Well, this year we went to a lovely hotel. I forgot the name of it. Something Hall. Anyway, it was great. We saw someone that we knew, a minister friend, and John's never done anything like this before, but he felt he should go up to him and say, we're at a bit of a crossroads in our lives, and if you feel God is saying something to you for us, will you tell us? Walked away, carried on, had lunch. Came back to us maybe an hour later, and he said, what I feel is you're going to have to let go of everything you've ever known to take hold of everything you've ever dreamed of. We did that. We left our family, our jobs, our security, our church, our ministry, our salary, our house, to go into an unknown 6 years. We stepped into Tanzania knowing what we'd like to do, but we didn't have a clue how we were going to do it. We stepped out of that boat big time. And you'll know if you've been here a long time, we came here twice in that role as missionaries in Tanzania. We led a small house church A lot of the time, we were preaching and leading worship to 6 people. We did that with the same amount of enthusiasm and spiritual commitment that you see in us today. It was no different. It was the same level of praise and worship and teaching. We did it. We learned so much. And one of the things we realize is, and probably since we came back here, a bigger realization is that John and I are church builders. And we let go of that for 6 years because we had to go to school. We had to go back to school to learn some things that you're hearing now. A year ago this week, we got offered this job. And I took the word on Friday that someone gave to me that the true fulfillment of that prophecy, you've got to let go of everything you've ever known to take hold of everything you've ever dreamed of. The full fulfillment of that prophecy is going to happen in Newcastle. That's what I believe. John and I dream of a lot. We're not making small plans. We're not making small plans. I don't know whether any of you watched Saturday Night Takeaway last week where Ant and Dec built someone a house. Every time I see something like that, do you know what I say? I want to do that. I want this church to do that. John was telling me a story of a church in America recently, maybe even last week. They millions of dollars. They paid off everybody in their community's medical bills. I want to do that. We do the Margaret Russell Award, and that's a £250 gift. I can't wait till we're getting people on here saying, we've paid your bills, we've paid your mortgage, we're sending you and your family to Florida, here we've got you a car. I want to do that. I dream of that. So if that prophecy is true, that everything I dream of is going to happen in Newcastle, don't miss it. Let's take a look. Yes, Siri, let's take a look. See, even Siri wants a piece of it. You're not going to let Siri get the better of you, I hope. Don't miss it. Jump in now. Jump in now. If you know that you've been living here and you need to move over to here, come on. We're not going to look at you and say, about time. We're going to cheer you on and say, yes, let's go. Let's do this. Let's build something amazing. What is God going to do with a bunch of people who are following Jesus closely? Incredible things. Final scripture is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Let me just say this. If you're over here, and you've never given your life to Jesus yet, I'm sure Alan's going to give you a chance to do that. I just want to say, the best, hands down, decision anyone could ever make. There's a lot of people in this room who will testify to that. We're not idiots. There's millions of people across the planet who have said yes to Jesus. We're not idiots. Jesus is who he says he is. And I am what he says I am. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and follow Jesus closely. Just something on that. This morning, John's preaching in Whitley Bay. My dad is preaching in Caldecott. And my son is preaching at his church in Cardiff. And I'm preaching here. Family. It's a family affair. That's good though, isn't it? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And Jesus, if you're in the courtyard, that's where I'm going. That's where I'm going to be. I'm going to be in the courtyard. I want you to have the courage. If something's spoken to you today, maybe about prayer meeting or maybe about getting more involved, I want you to date it and write it down. Because by tomorrow, if you haven't made a deep decision, you won't do it. Because you can make a decision in an atmosphere like this where everyone's swinging on the chandeliers, if we had them. You can make a decision, yes, I've got a prayer tower, I'm definitely going to be there. If you don't force your flesh out of bed at 7 a.m. on Friday morning, guess what? You won't be there. Because until your spirit man begins to rule your soul, they'll win every time. Every time it'll win. Force yourself. It's quite cold at 6:15 at the moment, isn't it? When the birds are singing, it's lovely sunshine outside. It's easier to get up. It's not so easy when it's freezing cold. But it's not easy for us either. Let me just repeat that in case you missed it. But we know how crucial it is to the life of a church. And too many churches don't even have prayer meetings. Do you know that? Don't have them. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Come on, church. Be steadfast, be immovable, be dependable. Be dependable. Become a dependable member of this church. You can. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Thank you, Lord, that even though you prayed in that garden for this cup to be taken away from you, if it was possible, thank you that you prayed, your will be done. Thank you, Jesus. Where would we have been if you'd have said, no, I'm not doing that? Lord, we're a group of people in Newcastle Elim Church here who want to be a part of whatever it is you're doing. And we know in order to do that, we have to get in the courtyard. And sometimes it's messy in the courtyard. Sometimes it's sad. Sometimes it's hurtful. Because in the courtyard, we're building with people that we know. In no man's land, we can hang out with anyone, really. But in the courtyard, it means acknowledgement of you and who you are. Acknowledgement in work that I don't just go to church, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. It's tough, but it's also amazing. Because you promise us abundant life. And Lord, I speak on behalf of John and myself and the church that we want you to do something amazing here. We want people that don't know you yet to just be drawn here because they know that your presence is real and the love of God flows in this place. We want agape to be our foundation. Because we're confident, Lord, more confident in you when we do that those things right of what you will do. And Lord, I really pray for anyone who's struggling today and who is in no man's land, if there are any. A room this size, there probably are. I pray for you right now. Because Jesus is saying to you, go and tell the disciples and put your name there to get involved. Get your life and faith built up in connect groups, prayer meetings, stronger, brave. Jesus, we love you so much. And we're grateful to all for all you've done and for all that you will do. In us as individuals and also in the life of our church. We love you, Lord. Thank you for everything. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Alan. Thank you for listening. If you'd like to know more about our church or listen to other messages, why not head over to our website, www.elimnewcastle.org.uk.